Well, evening. Y'all doing all right? How many of y'all have found the hour you lost already? Still looking? How many of y'all still looking? I'm still looking, man. Lee, my birthday and Ethan's both are on Tuesday. And so Lee was so sweet, she decided that we should celebrate and go catch a Hawks game Saturday night. And she warned me, I think Sunday or Monday, said, look, you need to prepare yourself because I'm an old guy. I'm just an old coot. I don't want to go out on Saturday nights. I don't want to party or anything like that. I just want to stay home, go to bed, and be ready for church, okay? So she told me up front, she said, you need to prepare yourself because we're going to be out late and we'll go into Atlanta and all this stuff. And we had a great time. But then we remembered after the fact that we lost an hour. So, man, I think it was, 12:30 by the time we got to bed, and I was toast. I was gone, and so if I didn't bring energy this morning, I'm sorry, you know. And the Hawks didn't even win, so I don't know what was gained by it. But we had a good time. It was a good time. But, man, sometimes we lose things, right? And we don't recover them. I hate when I lose something. And you begin to trace your steps, right? And you say, okay, now where was I? What happened? And half the time I can't remember. And I remember when I was growing up, we were in Minnesota still, and Lee's dad had given me an ESV study Bible. The thing was this thick. I mean, it was humongous, and I was so excited about it. I had had a John MacArthur study Bible for a long time. I loved it. When my parents gave it to me, I literally hugged it. I was so excited. I didn't apply any of it, so don't think I'm holy roller here, but, you know, but I was excited. And so when I got the ESV study Bible, I was super excited again. And so I remember we were packing up Christine in the car, heading to church. And I had my Bible, I set it down, and I put Christine in her car seat. And we got to church, and I couldn't find my Bible. And I don't think I had even read it yet. And to this day, I don't know where it is. It must be in some ditch somewhere. And I never told her dad, because I didn't want him to, you know, find out that I lost this Bible. But it just wrecks you when you lose something of value, you know. But sometimes we just forget things, you know. And it's disconcerting because your mind just, you're wondering what happened to it, where did it go, what happened in those moments. And so tonight I want to talk to you about the Billboard belief of forgetfulness, okay? And the saying is this, so don't forget what I say, okay? But the saying is this, faithlessness towards God is rooted in forgetfulness of his blessings. I think in our lives, when we forget the blessings that we enjoy because of Jesus, we begin to find ourselves being less faithful. We are expressing faithlessness. And so we're going to look at that today. If you'll go to turn to 2 Peter 1, we're going to just unpack this passage. And my prayer, oh man, I just plead with God that this will be as enjoyable for you as it was for me when I studied. If even you just get an inkling of what I was able to enjoy, I think it'll be fruitful. Because this passage is packed full of just encouraging truth. And so we're just going to walk through it, just very informal, but look together at 2 Peter 1. I'm going to scoot this up so I can actually see it. I find myself squinting to see the verses on here. I can make out the words still, but the numbers are a little odd, so I may have to get a new Bible so I can lose it, right? So, with large print, yeah. So I'm just going to read the passage, and if you'll listen carefully, let's see what the Lord has to say to us. In verse 3 of 2 Peter 1, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and supplement virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray for just a moment. Lord Jesus, this is your word. I don't want to stand in its way. I'm asking that you would just bathe us in its truths, that we would be encouraged in these moments together as one body, that we might be made useful for every good work that you have decided beforehand in Jesus Christ for us to do. So use these moments, Lord, to instruct our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So as I look at this passage, I see basically two categories. And so I just want to show you what those are as an overview, and then we'll get into the nuts and bolts of this passage. But I see, one, a chain of blessing, okay, that we see in those first few verses. But then I also see, in response to it, a chain of behaviors. So we have a chain of blessings that speak into a chain of behaviors. And so I just want to unpack those chains of blessing. In fact, I'll tell you, just as an aside, I heard on K-Love the other day, they were talking about how many times we hear the word unpack in the church. Does that ring a bell at anybody? I mean, I feel like that's a new buzzword that everybody's using. So I've used it once. You can put that on your scorecard, okay? So we're going to unpack this passage beginning in verse 3. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power has granted. What does granted mean? That is a gift, is it not? It is something that is conferred upon you, though you do not deserve it. I grant to my children free room and board, okay? So I grant to them food. I grant to them my crazy socks they get to wear to school. I grant to them the ball cap that Zach's wearing, his Vikings cap. I grant to them these things. They don't deserve them, but I give them to them because I'm a benevolent dictator, okay? But God, in his mercy, grants to us through his divine power the things that we need, those things that we need for life and for godliness. He says that he gives us all things that are necessary for life and for godliness. Everything we could ever hope for or ever imagine is packaged in that. God grants to us undeservedly the things we need to live our lives and to live lives that are godly before him. Aren't you glad that it does not rest upon you to do that which is required to be godly before him? He gifts us that. He grants to us his divine power. And he gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then the chain begins here. The divine power is the start of the chain, okay? And y'all know I like visuals. So I've got a chain here, okay? Sorry, I'm not going to try to bust the sanctuary. But this is a chain, right? And here is the start of it. And this is God's divine power. This thing's heavy. I probably won't hold this for very long. His divine power initiates everything that you need for life and godliness. That's the start for you and I. And from that, we'll see link after link added to this chain of blessing. And the reason I want you to see this chain is because you have to remember that if you were to take even one link out of this chain, it would be severed. It would not be useful for what you intended it. And so we have to see that as we see this chain of blessing, every one of them builds upon the other so that we just are flooded with God's mercy as he uses his divine power to give us these things. So the first thing he gives us is those things that are required for life and godliness. And it is through that that we are given the knowledge of him who is who? Jesus, right? We are given the knowledge of Jesus who has called us to his own glory and excellence. So that's an amazing truth. I don't want us to miss that. Jesus through God's divine power, is giving us a calling. You and I are called to Jesus. We sang in the second service this morning that we love our sin, right? Even as believers, we wrestle with it. But God called us out of that unto Himself. Again, undeserved, He gives us these things. He grants to us life in Jesus. So He calls us from where we are to where we need to be. And He does that through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you realize this, but our faith is a literate one. It is through the Word of God that you and I are able to understand who He is and who we are and how much we need Him. That's why we have missionaries going all over the world translating this Word into their language so that they can read and understand who God is. It requires a certain amount of intelligence to see the love that God has for us. Now, can He reach someone outside of being able to read something? Surely He can, and surely He has. But the knowledge of Christ comes through the reading of His holy word. And so we are gifted to be in a country where, for the most part, everyone's literate or is achieving that. And so we need to be able to see that the knowledge of Jesus is given to us in such a way that we can understand it, we can receive it, and when He calls us, He takes that which we have been reading and begins to call us effectually to Himself. And so that's the first chain. So the divine power starts it. It grants to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The next link is the knowledge of Jesus because He has called us to Himself. And notice, it is for the purpose of His glory and His excellence. Again, I'm encouraged that it does not depend on me. It's not my glory. It will not get me very far if we go on my glory. I can't even get my hair to stand upright most days. Okay? And now it's graying, so I don't know what hope I have. I might just shave it. Our glory is not what it is predicated upon. It is God's glory. And that is inestimable. Okay? That's my big word for tonight. It is infinite. It is so huge. They will never run out. We will never exhaust the resources of His glory and excellence. And so we can always invest our trust in that and know that it will accomplish its purpose. So it's through the knowledge of Jesus who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to you, Johnny, to you, Tammy, He has granted to us His very great and precious promises. Now that's what I'm talking about when I say that we need to be careful not to forget His blessings. And guys, let's be honest, we can get so busy in the rigmarole of a day that it's easy to forget that God's even there, much less all the blessings that have amassed in our account that He has brought us to, and all the blessings that will continue to amass in our account until that one glorious day when we will see Him in heaven above and we will take all the blessings that are ours in Christ. And so He gives to us, firstly, His promises. And I love what Peter says. They are precious. They are very great. It's almost as if he can't find enough words to speak of how great these promises are. And think about it. When someone makes a promise to you, you sometimes wonder if they can come through on it, right? I keep a pad now in my back pocket, and you can't see what I've written, which is good, but I've written things that I need to remember because I talk with some of y'all on a given Sunday. And in the past, I have forgotten what we talked about, okay? I tell you to email me so I remember, and then they forget to email me, so we both forgot, and nothing gets done. And so I keep this as a reminder. I'll grab a pen, and I'll write down whatever they've spoken to me. And so we have these reminders that we need to be after. We need to remember these promises. So maybe you write down the promises that God has given you. You'd wear your hand out trying to write down all the promises, all the blessings that God has given. But when we make promises to each other, there's a 50-50 chance we won't follow through. But when God makes a promise, we know He is faithful. Amen? We know that He will do exactly that which He has promised to us. And right now, just in a moment, think of all those many promises that are ours in Christ, that we as illiterate people can read in His Word and know that He will see it through. Even when things don't look as we would hope them to be, He is able to see us through. And when you ask what these promises are, it's already that which He has recounted. His divine power has granted to you His everything you need for life and godliness. He has given to you the knowledge of Jesus. That in itself is worth its weight in gold, that you should know the one who made you and who redeemed you. That is a gift, and that is a promise that God has given to us. And so from that chain link comes verse 4. He says that He has given us those promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, we don't use that word a lot, right? Anybody said partake this week? Okay. The only time I could think of that we actually use that word is in communion. Lord's Supper, right? Okay. And what do? We partake of it. We take in, right? We take the bread. We take the grape juice, okay? The wine, depending on where you go, okay? And we partake of it. We can take it. But partake is an odd word because partake just simply means that you're not invested necessarily, but you're just kind of taken. You're receiving it, right? There are people in our midst, if we're going to stick with the example of the communion, who may take of communion, but they haven't really taken of Jesus. They have not put their faith in Christ, but they still can partake of what's happening. And so we see another chain that begins to build. We have these promises that spill into partaking. So He says you're partaking of the divine nature. So He's coming full circle. Remember what started it in the top of the chain? Do you remember? What was this part? His what? Power. His divine power, right? And so now we've come full circle. The chain has been closed, and now you are recipients of His divine nature. So it's not just that there's God above doing whatever He pleases, blessing who He will and doing whatever He likes. No, He gives you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, being able to partake, yes, but partake in what? His divine nature. So that you and I now, by some miracle, have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And man, when you look in the mirror and you see who us is, I don't like what I see. Not even just the hair, but all inside, all the mistakes I made, all the failures I've had, all the miswords that I've used, all the ways I've hurt my wife, hurt my children, hurt my church. I know who I am. I know the sin that is so prevalent in me. And yet God in His mercy has given to me His divine nature. He has allowed me to have the Spirit of God to dwell within me. I don't deserve it. As it said before, He has granted to us these things. He has gifted to us these things. We do not deserve them, and yet He has been so kind to bless us. So don't forget His blessings. I think so often, especially in this crowd, man, I would say the number of how many years are represented in this room is astronomical as to how many times we have been in a church building. And I fear that with every week we go, it's so easy to just become less enamored with the grace of Jesus Christ. It just becomes rote and routine. And my plea with you would be that it would never come to that, that you would always be in awe that He would put His Spirit in a filthy tent like mine. It's amazing. And so He says, we are partakers of the divine nature. He comes full circle. And through that, we are able, by some miracle, to escape the corruption that is in the world because of its sinful desires. There was a guy who was actually being prosecuted for corruption. It was a political trial. And the prosecuting attorney was bellowing at him. He had gotten to the height of his argument, and he was yelling at the guy on the stand. He says, isn't it true that you accepted $5,000 to corrupt this trial? And he didn't answer. In fact, he was just staring out the window. He didn't listen to him at all. So he said it again. Sir, I'm talking to you. Isn't it true that you accepted $5,000 to corrupt this trial? Again, he just was in no man's land. I don't know what he was doing, but he was not listening. So finally, the judge turned to him and said, sir, he's asked you a question. And the guy said, oh, I didn't realize. I thought you were he was talking to you. Okay, I tried. I knew I'd get that reaction, but I was trying to remember how Chris would finish a failed joke, you know, and like seal it, because even when he fails a joke, he comes around and makes it funny, but oh well, I tried. But even God allows us to corrupt or to escape the corruption of bad jokes, right? Of just bad stuff. God allows us by his divine nature indwelling us to escape the corruption that is in the world. And that is an amazing thing because remember, we are sinners. It is who we are. It is what we want. It is all this world is about. And so that God would be able to put his spirit in us and allow us to have victory against sin, that is an amazing truth. And I love those moments in my life, especially those pet sins that I have that I just can't seem to kick. When I find victory and God says, no, I gave you victory over that. You don't have to settle for that. And so often we do. We settle for these pet sins of ours and we just say, oh, that's what it is. That's how it is. I don't know what to do. God says, no, may it never be. I have given you victory over that. I, according to 2 Peter 1, have allowed that you should escape this corruption, escape the sin of the world, escape. You can flee from it. You can be rescued. You can be redeemed. Don't ever think that this is just who I am and this is what's always going to be. God did not save you to leave you wallowing in your sin. He has redeemed you from that. And we know it to be true based on these great and precious promises that he's spelling out for us. So that's the first chain. The first chain is all about his blessings. All about the things that he has done to position us for success. His divine power has granted to us everything we need for life and for godliness. He has sent his son so that through the knowledge of him, we may be set free, even from the corruption that is in the world. So much so that he puts his spirit within us. So the chain of blessing is great. We're blessed, amen? We know these truths. We've heard them over and again. And it's so refreshing to be reminded of them. But God does not stop there. He doesn't just confer blessings on you so you can, I don't know, brag about them or just kind of revel in who you are and how much you're loved. And let's be honest, sometimes that's what we slip into. We just are happy with things as they are. God has given to me a spouse. He's given to me children. He's given to me a home. I'm good. So often we just check out and say, all right, I got my chain of blessing. What's next? I guess I'll just wait till heaven, right? But that's not what he says. He goes on in the second part of this passage, and he says, all right, I gave you a chain of blessing, and now in response to that, I need to see a chain of behaviors that are commensurate with what I have done for you. Here's that chain link that gives you divine power. I want to see it translate into a behavior. I want to see this blessing over here match up with a behavior that corresponds in such a way that it says, hey, God is at work. And it's not just what I receive and I'm blessed and I'm good and I'm set. No, he wants to see it manifested in your life, to spill over into your neighborhood, to touch your coworkers, to redeem your children. He has put his divine power in you, not just so you get a safe pass to heaven, but that you bring heaven to earth and you shake up the world that you're in, this world that is full of sinful desires, that is corrupt, that knows nothing more than sin and how much I can get out of this world. He says, no, I have put you in this place so that you can rattle the cages of the sin in this world, so that you can shake things up and change something, so that you can no longer be prey to the sin that God has rescued you from. He has put you where you are, where you work, in the relationships you have, for the express purpose of showing off the chain of behaviors that relate to the chain of blessings. And so let's look just for a moment at that chain of behaviors, beginning in verse 5. He says, for this reason, okay? All those blessings, the reason I told you about those, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and godliness, and brotherly affection, and love. Now again, I'm going to pick up this heavy chain just to show you. It's all connected. When he spills out these different qualities, it would be easy to just say, oh, that's kind of a lump. That's the fruit of the Spirit, maybe. It's just a list of things I should check off. But if you'll notice carefully, he is moving from the very core of who we are to the outermost parts. And so let's just go slowly through each one of these. He says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. So what did you start with? When God's divine power came in and changed your life, you put your faith in Jesus, right? And because of that faith, there was stemming from it virtue. You were able to do things that you could not do before. Now you don't cuss like a sailor, okay? Now you don't smoke like a chimney. I don't know. Whatever God saved you from, you began to exhibit virtues because of that faith. So that first link is the faith that you need to have life in Christ. And because of that, there is a natural consequence of the second link, which is virtue. But he goes on to say, after virtue then comes knowledge. There's that word again. You and I have to have a knowledgeable faith. You need to be ever increasing in knowledge. Does that mean you got to be so smart you can outshine anybody? No. Your knowledge is a intrinsic part of who you are. It's not a head knowledge. Remember, Jesus had great issue with those who had plenty of head knowledge. He does not need a bunch of scholars and academians. He needs people whose knowledge is translated into action. I fear sometimes we gather so often over a pulpit or over a Sunday school room and we just soak up the knowledge. But if it doesn't translate into action, what good is it? What are we accomplishing? So we can prove to another brother that we know one more verse than he does? God intends that you exhibit that knowledge and that virtue in a way that is actionable, that manifests itself before a dying world and says, look at what Jesus has done. He rescued even me. And so the next link after knowledge then is self-control. Now, I was just talking about swearing like a sailor. That word right there is a cuss word in my book. Self-control, please. I don't want no self-control. Y'all kidding me. How many of y'all would say you're good at self-control? I'm good until I see a dessert bar, and then I'm shot. Right? Or Golden Fellowship has chicken, and Sheila says, you could get seconds, and I'm like, I'm already on thirds, but appreciate it. Self-control is hard, and remember, this is the fruit of the Spirit, and if you remember, it comes last in the list. It's as if it encompasses all the other fruits of the Spirit. You can have love, you can have joy, you can have peace, but if it is not governed by self-control, it can become too much, it can get out of hand. And so we have to have self-control as a response to the knowledge that we have in Jesus. And then out of self-control comes steadfastness. If you're able to control yourself, to rein yourself in, then you can be counted on. You can be steadfast. You can be resolute. You can be faithful. You can be someone that I can depend on, that's not tossed to and fro by the winds, but is able to be that steady, sure anchor. And man, I'm telling you, that's what people need from us. They're tired of people not fulfilling their promises, not doing what they've said they're going to do, not following through. If only all we could do is show them that, hey, you can count on me, I'm going to see it through. That is a characteristic of God that you are able to demonstrate to a dying world. And so, man, that's what we're after. We want to be self-controlled and we want to be steadfast because of it. And then he goes on and says, if you are steadfast, then you, because of that divine power, are going to be able to be godly. Now, godly is not something that you parade around. It's the irony, right? I'm so godly, I'm going to tell somebody about it. Well, then it's shot. It's gone, right? So godliness is such that it's an internal reality that I stand, like Job, before God and can say, as best as I know, I am clean before Him. Because of what He has done, I am pure and righteous before God. Or at least I have a short account of sins. So we see godliness coming out of that steadfastness, in accordance with that steady, faithful walking with the Lord. Not erratic, not grabbing a hold of some revival feeling and then going back over here, but being able to just toe the line. And if we can do that, we will be able to exhibit godliness. And then it begins to spill out from us. Godliness is internal. Brotherly affection is a response to that, because now it's spilling over into our lives, onto our brothers and sisters right here in church. We are able to have affection for others because we're godly enough that we realize it's not about me anymore. It's about my brothers and sisters. And then after that, of course, he caps it off with love. Love is everything. It's what it comes down to. And so these are the chains that we have, okay? It's fine if you have those blessings. It's fine if you're aware of them. But if you don't tie it to the chain of behaviors, it's not going to get you very far. And he's going to talk about that, so let's press forward. He says in verse 8, if these qualities that I've listed are yours and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to my earlier point, we can so often forget his blessings, and in response, we become faithless. We become worthless. We become unusable for the kingdom. And so he says, but if you have these qualities and are exhibiting them, and they are increasing, okay? So you don't get a merit badge for being godly, okay? That day will never come. Even when you go to heaven and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, he's going to say, all right, I'm going to give you this crown, now you lay it at my feet, right? He's going to say, here's your gold star, now you lay it at my feet. You earn that because of me. And so there's never that moment where you can just say, okay, I've arrived. It has to be ever increasing. It cannot grow stagnant. It cannot grow cold. You cannot say, well, I've been to church this many times and I've tithed this much money, so I'm good. No. You're not. You'll never reach that point. It must be ever increasing. And if it is, that is what will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. I don't know if it's because I'll be 39 on Tuesday or what, but I just feel this unction to be useful. For so long, I just kind of did what was expected of me, checked off the boxes, and then went about my day doing what I wanted to do. But God is beginning, just in the last few months, to really impress upon me that I only have one life to live. That's it. And I don't want to stand before the Lord and wonder, is he going to say, well done? I want to have a full assurance that I have exhausted all that I am for his glory. I don't want to have to go before him and answer for the person I didn't speak to because I was afraid what they might say about me saying the name of Jesus. I don't want a neighbor around me to not have heard about Jesus. I'm not responsible for their response, but I'm responsible to be faithful, to be steadfast, to have that knowledge of Christ and to share it with those around me. And guys, let's be honest, it's so easy to get enmeshed with just our routine, what we got to do, who we got to see. And we forget the person that we cross in aisle 9 at the Kroger. We forget the person across the table at the library. We just kind of don't worry about them. They're not part of my clan. I don't know who they are. Why am I going to mess with them? God has put you in that moment to mess with them. You are the light of Christ. You have to shine it on them. They may never see that light again, and you're just a shadow over here. And he wants you to beam upon them with such light. glory and excellence that he has given to you. You have that knowledge. Don't waste it. Spill it onto the people around you. Show off who Jesus is. And I promise you, the fears that you have will dissipate because you will begin to fear his response more than theirs. You will begin to worry what he has to say about you than what they have to say about you. You will begin to act in concert with your Father's heart and not worry so much about what they might say or think. And I tell you, when you begin to share Christ, you're going to find that even if you find another brother or sister, you rejoice because you have found another brother or sister. And I don't think we should settle on just saying, well, okay, you're at a church, that's good, we're covered. Get to know their story. Man, rejoice together who Jesus is and what he's done in their life. Get about things that matter. That's what he's saying. That's the chain of behaviors that we need to see. And if they're increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective. God help us. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. May we never forget. So, because of all this, in verse 10, brothers, sisters, be all the more diligent. There's that word again. He said, firstly, to make every effort. Now, be diligent. So you passively receive the blessings that Christ gives, and then you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You take it passively, and then you act upon it so that you are making every single effort to be diligent to confirm your calling and election. Because if you practice these qualities, so no longer are you simply partaking, no longer are you just kind of around the things of God, but now you are practicing them. You were first a participant because you took up the chain of behaviors, but now you are a practicer, a practitioner of these things. It has become part of your routine. You want them to be ever increasing, and so you are making sure that these qualities are yours. And if you're diligent to do that, it will confirm your calling and election. It will so ensure you of God's love. It will bring him so near that no matter what you face, it will not be enough to make you question that he is there. So be diligent to confirm that calling. If you practice these, you will never fall. For in this way, there be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. And that's what we're after. We want to be able to rush into God's arms and say, Lord, I did all I could. You gave me all those blessings, and I tried as best as I could to exemplify a behavior that demonstrated that I was yours. That I was not content with just doing what I wished to do, but I was bought for your purposes. Let's pray and ask him to do that in our hearts. Lord Jesus, thank you that it is all about you. That you have given us these great and precious, so precious promises. You have given us blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And in our sin, we so often forget. Lord, I don't want it to be said of me. I don't want it to be said of anyone in this room or this church that they were forgetful of God's blessings. Lord, I want people to know, good grief, there comes that person from Lizella Baptist Church again. All they do is talk about Jesus. All they care about is the glory of God. All they want to talk about. I used to be able to talk to them about the weather and sports. They just can't stop talking about the Word of God and the way God is moving in their lives. Oh, Lord, help us to be about things that matter. And forgive me, Lord, for so often I get bogged down in the trivial. Lord, there's a much wider world out there for each one of us. Help us, Lord, to take up these chains and to bear them as marks of honor that we are with you and you are using us.
Amen.
We ask you in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Stand together. We sing, I know whom I have believed.